All right, go with me to Matthew's Gospel. We're going to be looking at three references of Scripture. And the title of today's message is, You Know. We're going to be talking about the Yah Know, or You Know, moments that we all have in life. And we base this on what Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. Jesus is speaking. Simply let your, say it with me, yes be yes, and your no, no. Let's say that again. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Whoa, those are strong words, Lord. All right, let's go to his half-brother, James. James apparently was listening this sermon. Because look at what James, his half-brother, says in James chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your, say it with me, yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So Jesus said, if you say, go beyond your yes and your no, that's from the evil one. James warns us that you and I could fall into judgment. I don't know about you, but I want to walk in grace. I don't want to fall into judgment. Are you with me? All right. Paul, the great apostle Paul, had something to say about this. 2 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18, he says this. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But God is faithful. Our word to you was not yes and no. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today and your Holy Spirit that's here. We thank you for the incredible time of worship and prayer and ministry that we've had. We thank you now, Lord, for the sacred scriptures. They are sacred. There's no other book in the world like the Bible. It has a supernatural origin. It was divinely inspired. Holy men of old wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God is for our training and for our instruction in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped as men and women of God to live a life of faith and to let our light shine in a dark, dark world. We thank you now, Holy Spirit, that you would bring illumination to our hearts and minds. Make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, and may the hearts of your people, may the word of God be engraved upon them. I ask this now in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, you know, there are times in our life, in all of our lives, when we say yes to the things we should be saying no to, and we say no to the things that we should be saying yes to. So the big question for all of us today in this message is this: what are you saying yes to in your life right now that you should be saying no to? And what in your life right now are you saying no to that you should be saying yes to? Now think about our lives, all of us. Our lives consist of thousands of life-altering events that happen in our life. And get this, we are completely in control of those life-changing events. You say, wait a minute, I thought control was an illusion. I thought ultimately God's in control. He is. But he has given us free will. He's given us the power to choose. You see, how many know God wanted you to be in church today? Look to your name and say, I'm glad you're here. Okay? God wanted you to be in church today. But how many of you know you had a yeah, no moment, because you said yes to coming to church today? Like, somebody's like, well, that's where I'm at. I thought my friend was taking me to go eat. No, you're at church, okay? And then you go eat. So you said yes. You didn't have to say yes. Did anybody show up at your house, knock on the door, and make you come to church today? No. You said yes. That's an important life-altering, life-transforming moment in your life that you said yes to. Now, there are some empty pews. So apparently your friends and family said no. You know? That is one of those you know moments, okay? And our life is really filled with thousands of these life-altering moments where we have a choice to make. And that choice that we make has an impact. all of our choices have sometimes an aggregated, accumulative impact towards the end of our lives and building up towards the pinnacle of our life experience. That's the concept, that's the principle that this message is built upon. These you know moments. These you know moments can either move us closer towards our God-given destiny and the plan of God for our life, or they can consistently move us away, further and further away of God's ultimate destiny and ultimate plan for all of our lives. And here's the key. The key to living a fulfilling life, all of us, and living an authentic life, all of us, is that we take back into control of our lives, these life-transforming moments, and we realize and we begin to evaluate and we really weigh out the decisions that we make on a consistent, regular basis, these you know moments, when we can either say yes or we can say no, and make sure that we're saying yes to the right things and no to the wrong things, that we don't have our yeses and nos confused. We're not saying yes to the things we should be saying no to and no to the things that we should be saying yes to. Jesus said, whatever is more than these is from the evil one himself. Now think about, in life we all have significant you know moments. I mean, big you know moments that you really want to know the heart and the mind of God before you either say yes or you say no. All of us that are married, outside of saying yes to Jesus, the second most important decision you'll ever make is the person that you end up marrying, right? That is a significant you know moment. And I would venture to say, I wouldn't want a show of hands, don't want, you know, to cause any problems after church, but I would venture to say many of you said no to a couple of options before you finally said yes to the one you're with today. Okay? I guess not. Look to your spouse and say, I'm glad I said yes. Don't tell them. Or I'm glad you said yes, whoever asked, right? Should be the girl, the lady, right? I remember my wife and I, you know, we met at church, and we started building a relationship together. We started dating. We dated for like 6 months. I had plans. And like 6 months into our dating relationship, I went and bought a ring. And I took her to Glorieta, New Mexico, and we were at the Glorieta camp, because that's where we like officially met, and it was starting to snow, and we were in the car, and it was real romantic, and I pulled out the ring, and she had a you know moment, because I asked her to marry me, and she could have said yeah, she could have said no, but I wanted a decision right there. I wanted either thumbs up or thumbs down. It was one of those significant you know moments. And you know, the decision she made was the right one, because she said yes. Right? And I wasn't going to give her 3 days to think about it or get back with me in 3 weeks. It's like, right here, girl, yes or no. If it's no, plan to walk home. It's a long walk back to Albuquerque. Yeah. We have significant you know moments when we are relocating to another city. That's significant. You just don't, you know, flippantly make a decision, you know, to leave a good city that has, you know, good relationships there, a good church there, and just go someplace. You really need to say, God, are you leading? Are you shutting this door? Are you opening this door? It's a significant you know moment. We had that 13 years ago, the Toady family, when we said no to an opportunity that we thought was from God, but ultimately wasn't God's best for our life. And we said yes to leaving Albuquerque and all of our friends and all of our family and coming to a city we had never been to before, Lubbock, Texas. That was an insignificant, you know, moment. And guess what? That was the right choice. And in that choice that we made, it changed everything. It altered everything. Instead of our kids being Lobos, now they're Red Raiders. Guns up. Come on, that's what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah. I mean, they're gonna have a Texas Tech diploma hanging from their wall someday. I don't know. That's a lot better than UNM. But anyway, if you're from, you know, hey, if you graduated from University of New Mexico, you're good. You're good. Our CFO, she's awesome. She has it. But she got her master's from Texas Tech. Come on, this thing. All right, you can. So in life, you have these you know moments. They're significant you know moments. They're life altering you know moments. And you either have to say yes or you have to say no, because guess what? Indecision is decision against. Now I know there are times that before we make an important decision, we need to spend time in prayer. And that's important. But sometimes life comes at you so fast, you don't have time to say, well, let me pray about it. The opportunity is here, the opportunity is now, and you need to live in a state of preparedness, amen. A state of close fellowship with the Lord so that you can see and recognize when it's God that wants to move you to a new level. And you're able to say yes when you need to say yes, and no when you need to say no, and you're able to know the difference between those significant moments in life. You know, when it comes to living a healthy lifestyle, these are you know moments, right? I have a you know moment. You've heard me say this before, but every Saturday night and Sunday morning when I'm on my way to church, we live right off of Vicksburg and 98th, and so I, you know, go up 98th, I get on Quaker, and you know, I head north on Quaker. I get to the frontage road of the loop right here, and I hang a right, and I pass Krispy Kreme every Saturday night, every Sunday morning. And I have a you know moment. I can say yes to those donuts, or I can say no. And consistently, I say no, because it's a healthy lifestyle choice that I'm trying to make. Those of you that are single, you have you know moments which are significant. When you have an opportunity to date somebody, it's do I date this person? Do I not date this person? And you know, you don't want to be ambivalent. This is an important decision. And you know, you don't want to begin to rationalize. Well, I think I could begin to date this person, you know, even though they were in jail for murdering somebody and, you know, they've got some real problems that they're working through and, you know, all this. I eventually they could change. I could lead them to Christ. Hello. Right? No, if they don't share the same values you share, if they're not walking with Christ presently, it's probably better for you to say no. And you can do it politely. Hey, thanks, but no thanks. Right? These are significant you know moments in your life that all of us will be confronted with. And then there are less significant you know moments. When somebody invites you to a social get-together, and deep down you really don't want to go. You know you don't want to go. But you say yes. Why'd you say yes? Because of the peer pressure, didn't you? But you know what happens? Every time we say yes to something we really mean no to, you give a little bit of the control of your life away to somebody else or something else. Oh, that is worth taking notes over. That's worth clapping over. And I know it was so profound you didn't get it the first time, so I'll say it again. Every time in life we say yes to something we really mean no to, like, I don't need to go to another social, okay? Now, if you want to go, go. But if you don't want to go, why do you say yes? Sometimes people will press you to give to their cause. There are some wonderful causes that we support. The Tody family supports, that we as a church support, we get involved in, and we need to prayerfully weigh out and consider, because how many know that there will always be more causes than you can give attention to, right? Yeah, there always will be, and there are good ones out there. But I remember I used to work for a company, and you know, regularly they would really pressure everybody to give to this particular organization. And there are many good organizations, don't get me wrong. But they would really pressure us to give a portion of our income, you know, to these causes. And that's great. That was their cause. But you know what? Don't make your cause my cause unless it's the same cause we share. Are you with me? And every year I would say no. And they would look at me like, I can't believe you're saying no. Everybody else in this department is giving. I'm like, that's great, but no. Because here's what I know. I know not everybody else in this department goes to church, and I know not everybody else in this department gives 10% or their tithe to their local church for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world today, and that's my number one priority. So I've said yes to that, so I need to say no to this. See, here's the deal. Every time you say yes to something, you're really saying no to something. And every time you say no to something, you're saying yes to something else. That's why these are significant moments in all of our lives. And the more you say yes to activities and things you don't feel right about, the less control you have over your life. You want to take your life back in control? Start taking back in control the opportunities, the you know moments in your life when you're able to say yes and mean yes and say no and mean no. Don't say yes and mean no. Don't say no and mean yes. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. That's good preaching. It is. You see, Representative Perry needs to take this message to Washington. Tell all of the congressmen and women, let your yes be yes, let your no be no, please. Okay? Choose a side. Make a decision. So anytime we engage in an activity without really evaluating the impact of our choice and how that the impact that choice will have on our life, we're running the risk of compromising our own peace of mind and our own wholeness. And our own harmony in our life, finding our sweet spot. Man, I heard a message on that a couple weeks ago, finding our sweet spot. So the key to regaining control of your life is to begin to make thoughtful and deliberate yeses and nos and understanding the consequences of those yeses and nos. In a marriage, you know, start with the small yeses and the small nos. In a marriage, when a husband and wife say yes to more intimacy, they say yes to a closer relationship with one another, then they're going to prioritize their month, their week, their life, their day. They're going to start saying yes to their spouse, yes to their spouse's needs. They're going to say no to other distractions in life that might be good, but listen, the you know principle requires us to always choose great over good. Sometimes good is the enemy of great, as it's been said. And so we don't want to simply make a good choice. We want to make a great choice. And when a husband and a wife choose to have that date, have that time together, have meaningful conversations, an exchange of meaningful conversations, when they make that choice and that priority that they're going to spend quality, not quantity, but quality time together, they're saying yes to what that relationship needs, which means they're going to have to say no to some of the other non-essential activities in their life. What are they doing? They are going to have long-term consequences for the good of that marriage relationship. So start with the small yeses and build on them. Start with the small no's and build on them. And when you see this and you begin to see the fruit of this, you begin to see the blessing of God appear to a greater degree in your own life. I think about Jesus. Jesus had significant you know moments in his life. Jesus is our perfect example. And of course, no one's Jesus. There was only one Savior. And because he was God in human form, he never sinned. He always made the right choice. Unlike us, he always makes and always made the right choice. Throughout the entirety of his life, he said yes to the things he needed to say yes to. He said no to the things that he needed to say no to. And for that, we can be grateful. I remember reading the story of Jesus in the wilderness. And he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And when the devil tempted him with the three different areas of temptation, he said, hey, if you're the Son of God, you know, take these stones and turn them into bread. Jesus said no. And when the devil said, you know, hey, you know, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple and he'll give his angels charge over you and you won't harm yourself and everybody will think how cool you are and that you're awesome, this, that, and the other, and you can really promote yourself this way, Jesus said no. And when the devil said, you know, just bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world, because temporarily right now they're under his control, Jesus said no. And because Jesus was able to say no in the wilderness, he was able to say yes to the will of the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Fast forward his life to the end of his life now. And he's at a critical moment. The weight and the burden of being the sin sacrifice for the whole world, of all the people that have ever lived, were living, and ever would live in the future, he himself, solely he himself was going to hang upon that cross and become the sin sacrifice for the entire world, past, present, and future. Every sin that has ever been committed or was being committed or ever would be committed, every sin you and I would ever think of, every sin that you and I would ever commit, on that cross, Jesus was about to receive the weight of the entirety of the sin of the world, the sickness of the world, the disease of the world, and the full judgment of a holy God upon his life as he hung on that cross all by himself. And when he was in the garden and he began to feel the weight of that, he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Aren't you thankful that Jesus said yes to the will of the Father, which means he said yes to you and yes to me? That's why we have what we have today. That's why we'll have in eternity what we will have in eternity. Because in the wilderness, he said no what he needed to say no to, so that in the garden, he could say yes what he needed to say yes to. Are you experiencing your wilderness moment? Are there some things the devil's peddling and offering you that perhaps, because we're not like Jesus, maybe you've said yes to a few times or more, and the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you, and the Lord in this message is speaking directly to you and saying, you can do what Jesus did. Because not only is Jesus your example and my example, he's our enabler, amen. And he's there to give us the strength. You know, maybe God's waiting for you to say no to something in your life right now, because of what he knows he wants to bring into your life later. And he wants you to be able to say yes to this over here. And so he's saying, start saying no to this right here, right now in your life. How many of you say yes, Lord? Help me say no. What do I need to say no to so I can say yes to what you have for me? Say no to what is good so you can say yes to what is great. Somebody needs to tweet that. All right. Go to Matthew 21. I'm going to tell you a story. A story that Jesus told. We're going to end right here, but it's a powerful story that contains the you know principle in it. Let me give you the background of this story. In Matthew 21, Jesus is about to tell a parable, a story. Here's the background. Palm Sunday has already taken place. He had already been celebrated as Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, into the city of Jerusalem. After that moment, he had to go into the temple and cleanse the temple. This is right after this incident, these moments in the life of Jesus. He's cornered by the religious leaders of his day, who, of course, rejected his messiahship and also rejected his authority. So they cornered him and they were questioning his authority. What gives you the right to walk into the temple of God and, you know, pull the shenanigans that you pulled and drive out the money changers and overturn their tables and drive out the animals? So Jesus tells a story. There's a crowd that's listening to this. And here's the story. Look at verse 28 of Matthew 21. What do you think about this? That's how every great teacher of Jesus' time, it was a common way to introduce a subject to engage the students. What do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, "Son, go out and work in the vineyard today." The son answered, "No, I won't go." But later, he changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, his youngest son, "You go." And he said, "Yes, sir, I will." But he didn't go. Verse 31. Which of these two sons obeyed their father? That's the clincher of this story. It's about obedience to the will of the father. Which of these two sons obeyed his father? They, the religious leaders of Jesus' day that really didn't like Jesus and were challenging Jesus, they replied, "The first." Then Jesus explained his meaning. "I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do." Whoa, that's a smackdown right there, right? I mean, Jesus is saying, you all look so religious. You all smell so religious. You all talk so religious. But these corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes, they're going to get into heaven before you do. How many know that's the insult of all insults? To be compared to a corrupt IRS person or someone who sells her body for gain. I mean, now, how many know God loves corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes? I mean, he does. Jesus died for corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes. And there are going to be plenty of reformed tax collectors in heaven and born-again prostitutes in heaven. Amen. Okay? Rahab's in the lineage of Jesus, and she was a former harlot. Right? So what's Jesus saying here? Well, first of all, I thought for a moment, I'm like, you use this phrase over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus. I mean, are you telling us something here? I mean, what does a corrupt tax collector and a prostitute have in common? Apparently to Jesus, quite a bit. I don't know what it is. I'm still trying to figure that out. If you know, email me, okay? Probably has to do with corrupt money, misuse of money. But anyway, and how bad is this rebuke from Jesus? How bad is it? Listen, all the years that I've been the pastor, had the privilege of being the pastor of this church, I've on many occasions asked young people, you know, hey, how you doing? What do you want to be when you grow up? I've never had one kid say, work for the IRS. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Thank God. If you work for the IRS and you love Jesus, we need more of you. Amen. Not less, more. You know, I mean, you never have a little girl, oh, you know, I want to go to Vegas and work the streets. I mean, I've never, thank God, you know, never had a little girl say, that's what I want to be when I grow up. So you can't choose a worse profession, okay? And yet, it's topsy-turvy. See, it's topsy-turvy because everybody there thought, whoa, these religious people, they look the part, sound the part, act the part, smell the part. No, he's like, no. And here's the deal. In this story, there are two sons. One son appeared to be rebellious, but really ended up being righteous. The other son appeared to be righteous, but really ended up being rebellious. One practiced obedience delayed. The other one practiced obedience denied. One ended up doing the will of his father. The other never got around to doing the will of his father. And here's what we know. God is a father. Now, for every father that's in here, you know what it's like. You know how your heart literally changes when you see the birth of your child, or you have the privilege, as we've been talking about this entire month, to adopt a son or daughter into your family. You know the joy that fills your heart. There's nothing in the world that can compare to that. And God has been revealed to us through Jesus as a father. You know, there's never a time, actually there's only one time, in all of the Gospels where Jesus referred to God as God. Throughout the entirety of the life of Jesus, even when he was 12, when he got left behind intentionally in Jerusalem, and his parents were 3 days looking for him, and they finally find him, and he's 12 years old, like, we were worried about you. And his response was, don't you know I should be about my father's business? He always referred to God as father. The only time he referred to God was when he hung on that cross, and the weight and the sin of the world was placed upon him, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only time. So Jesus reveals the nature of God. He's a father. Now, every father in here, there are no perfect fathers. We don't have a perfect record as dads. No one bats a thousand. And I'm sure all of us have made mistakes differing degrees. I don't say this to condemn anybody. We're all in the same boat, dads. But every dad in here, to the best of your ability, you have your child's interest at best heart. That's what makes you a dad. You have your son and your daughter's best interest at heart. How many dads? You have your son or daughter or granddads. You have your grandchildren's best interest at heart. Raise your hand, okay? That you're like God in that way. You have the heart of a father, and the heart of the father wants what's best for his child. I know there are some bad dads, dangerous dads, deadly dads. Dads whose hearts for somehow, some way have been twisted by the enemy and that bring hurt and pain, okay? That's a different category, right? And yet, if they have breath in their lungs, there's still hope for them that they can be radically forgiven and saved and restored by the grace of God. But this is the heart of a father. Jesus told so many stories in the Gospels that the main character in the story was a father. And not just any father, a good father, a loving father. Because Jesus wants us to understand something. We are his children. And God loves you. And he's your father. Now, he's the God over the entire world. He's everyone's God, but he's not everyone's father. Jesus had a way of, rebuking the religious leaders of his day. One day, he actually said, "You're of your father, the devil." That's even worse than being called a corrupt tax collector or a prostitute, okay? So God's not the father to everyone. He's the father to his children, to those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. And what's the heart of every father in here and every mother? But the story is talking about, is highlighting a father. What's the heart of every parent in here? You want what's best for your children. You have their best interests at heart. And at the end of the day, you simply want your kids to obey you. And why do you want your kids to obey you? Because you have their best interests at heart. Because you've made plenty of mistakes in life. Because you want what's best for them. Because you have the heart of the Father in your own heart. And I think one of the most challenging responsibility in all of this world is not being the president of the United States. The most challenging responsibility in all of this world is being a parent. The responsibility, the weight, the burden of caring and loving and supporting and disciplining when necessary and guiding and governing and directing and helping and encouraging your legacy. There's nothing more challenging. And what I love about this story is Jesus ties into it. Because at the end of the day, we want all of our children to obey us because ultimately we have their best interests at heart. But they will not always obey you. And what I love about this story is Jesus says, when you see your children acting out rebelliously, don't panic. Don't freak out. You know, when God sees you and me sometimes act out rebelliously, "I don't want to. I'm tired of this, and why me? And no. God doesn't get all uptight. Send a bolt of lightning down to strike you, right? If that were the case, this church would be empty today. Okay. He knows that sometimes your actions aren't right, but your heart is right. At the end of the day, that's what matters. See, we can get our kids when they're young, we can get our kids to obey us. We have the wherewithal to implement behavior modification within our own homes. See this belt? Yeah, Daddy. Are you going to do it? Yes, sir, Daddy. Okay. Right? And then as they get older, they become their own young men and young women. It's like the belt doesn't do it anymore, right? You go to a whole another level. You hope that your example and your words and the things you taught and the seeds you sowed and the seeds that were watered, you know, that they've grown. And there's a healthy, productive, devoted follower of Jesus that's beginning to emerge. And sometimes we don't see that. Sometimes obedience is delayed. As long as it's not denied. And at the end of the day, you know what God's asking from you and me? When you say yes, mean it. When you say no, mean it. God's okay with our little bit of rebellion as long as our hearts are right, because we will come full circle. And we might start off saying, "No, I don't want to pray regularly." Okay, I know I need to. "No, I don't want to go to church all the time." Okay, I know it's good for me, you know. "And no, I don't want to read my Bible. I want to watch TV all day. I want to watch entertainment. I want to play on the Xbox all day. You know, no, I don't." Okay, I know. I need to spend time in the Word. You're saying yes to the things you need to say yes to, so you can say no to the things that you need to say no to. Because until we say yes to the right things, we will never be able to say no to the wrong things. And at the end of the day, what the Father wants from all of us is our obedience. Is he asking too much? Why did the first son, why was his response, "No, I don't want to go work in your vineyard"? I mean, I know what that's like as a dad, you know, having the grass in the front yard and the backyard that needs to be mowed. I'm like, "Hey, son, get out there and mow the lawn. I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. And I'll pay you." And then it gets done, you know? It's a you-know moment. God has a vineyard. He has a field. And he wants you to show up every day to work in his field, to work in his vineyard. You see, where you go to work or where you go to school, that's part of the vineyard God has for you. Your family, it's part of the vineyard he's assigned you to. Sometimes we can get jealous of one another's vineyard. Like I said, I don't want to go to my vineyard, I want to go to your vineyard. You seem like you have a fun vineyard that you get to go to work, right? And we could begin to want to have somebody else, and God says, no, I've assigned you to this field, to this section in this field. And I really want you to have a good attitude. And you know what? You're going to end up there one way or the other, so do it voluntarily. It'll be a whole lot easier for both of us. At the end of the day, he's simply saying, will you obey me? At the end of the day, our heart should be, yes, I will. We may have to go through the struggle. Maybe the older son was, maybe he was carrying the heaviest load. Maybe when he and his younger brother went to the field, he would do most of the work. He's like, I'm done with this. Maybe he was beginning to think that his father's benefits really weren't that good. Maybe he was thinking, I'm overworked and underpaid. Maybe he was thinking, nobody appreciates me. Maybe he was beginning to think, you know, I do all this and nobody ever gives me a pat on the back. Oh, poor you, right? Poor me. We all been there, right? Who are we doing it for? Who assigned you to that field? If it's the field that the Lord has assigned you to, it's for him. And has God ever asked us to do something that, number one, he wouldn't do or hasn't done? And would God ever ask us to do something that isn't fair? No, he wouldn't. He may ask us to do things that isn't easy. It's not easy loving your spouse sometimes. It's not easy loving your children through some tough spots. It's not easy getting up and making it happen every day. God never called us to live an easy life. But he called us to trust him and rely on him and depend on him. And we are serving a God that knows what it's like to cry, knows what it's like to bleed, and knows what it's like to die. And he says, now get up and go back in my field and get the job done. Come on, church. Come on now. I like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I just pray today that all of us, myself included, that we would look at these, you know, moments in our own lives. We would take control over our lives. We would take our lives back in control of making the right choices. Help us, God, by the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I know there are people in this service today that they've been saying yes to the things they know they should be saying no to. They've been saying no to the things they know they should be saying yes to. Lord, I know that you're patient with us as we kind of work through our resistance and even our rebellion sometimes. And I'm thankful, God, that you don't just throw us out with the bathwater. I thank you that you're loving and patient with us. But today, may today be a you know moment in our life, God, where we, with great conviction, not in our own strength but in your strength, we settle to get up and go back to our Father's vineyard and begin to work as unto the Lord and not unto men. That we would begin to say yes to the right things, that we would not say yes to good and miss out on great, but that we would be committed, Lord, to experience the perfect will of God and the great blessings that you have for our lives. May we see our life not in our immediate need being gratified, but the ability, Lord, to postpone immediate gratification for long-term blessing. To not be like Esau that sold his birthright, his blessing for a bowl of soup, and missed the big picture of the great blessing that you had in store for him. Help us, God. May your grace and blessing be with each person today. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, you see, God's already said yes to you. Yes, for you to be his son or daughter. Yes, for you to be a part of his kingdom forever and ever and ever. Jesus said yes to you and me on the cross, and now he's waiting for you to say yes back to him. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door of our heart and he knocks. And if you will hear his voice today and open up the door of your heart and invite Christ to come into your life, he will come into you and have fellowship with you, and you can have fellowship with him. And if that's you, right where you're seated, between you and God, say this prayer. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Out loud with the rest of us. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I say no to sin and I say yes to God. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?